2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We want to continue tonight down through this passage in Paul's epistles. We started last week. We've been looking at the passages in Paul's epistles where he deals with the end times, with the catching away, with the resurrection of the body. And, of course, one of those that is bears greatly on that and perhaps is one of the ones that's more difficult to understand and really get a hold on what Paul's saying is the passage here in 2 Thessalonians, specifically chapter 2. We'll read a few verses to get started, and then we'll kind of review from last week and then go on. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, excuse me, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ, the opportunity we have this evening of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. As we said last week, chapter 2 is really the chapter that is oftentimes at question and debated when we're talking about the end times and the catching away and the sequence of events that leads up to that. And oftentimes the discussion sort of starts at chapter 2, verse 1. I really think the discussion needs to start before that, and last week we looked at chapter 1 to get the context coming into chapter 2 of what he's talking about. And in chapter 1, the context seems fairly straightforward. If you just read down through the passage, try not to apply any paradigms or doctrinal statements or anything to it, but just read the verses. And interestingly enough, this would be one of the earliest of Paul's epistles. The two epistles to the church at Thessalonica and the epistle to the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, are the earliest of Paul's epistles. So this is something that Paul's dealing with very early on in his ministry. In 1 Thessalonians, of course, a passage we already looked at, chapter 4, he deals with the catching away of the body of Christ also. So it's something that he refers to and deals with relatively early. It's something he's already taught the church at Thessalonica. Because if you look there in chapter 2, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So all of this is information that he's reiterating back to them and clarifying back to them that he's already taught. So it's very early in the dispensation of grace. This issue of the return of the Lord and our catching away to be with him is something that became a question and became an issue apparently very early on. And it makes sense that it would, because one of the things is you're coming into the dispensation of grace, and the kingdom saints are still here, those kingdom saints from the early Acts period. One of the things that's going to become an issue is, well, where are things headed now? In the prophetic program, you had the coming of, you know, the Daniel's 70th week, and you had then the return of Christ, and you had some definite prophetic timetables that were laid out. Now that you've inserted the dispensation of grace, a logical question becomes, well, then, what about all those end time events? How do they fit into all this insertion of the dispensation of grace? So it's something that Paul's dealing with early in his ministry, early in his writings. And if you come down through chapter 1, of course, he talks about the fact in verse 3, we are bound to give thanks always to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The church at Thessalonica is clearly suffering tribulation, suffering persecution. He had referred to that also in the first epistle, that they are suffering things of their own countrymen like those churches in Judea did, like those kingdom churches. So they're being persecuted greatly. If they're being persecuted to the extent that the churches of Judea were, that means they're being persecuted literally to death. So the persecution in Thessalonica is pretty severe, apparently, from what Paul says here. He then goes on in verse 5 and 6, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. They're suffering for the kingdom of God. They're counted worthy of it. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So here he talks about the recompense. That is, the time when God is going to repay, if you will, or revenge them, bring vengeance on those that are bringing trouble to them. In verse 7, he talks about the time frame of all that. To you who are troubled, to the church here at Thessalonica that is troubled, rest with us. So when he says rest with us, he seems to be indicating there that there's going to be a gathering together of the body of Christ, that the church at Thessalonica will be with him. To you that are troubled there at Thessalonica, rest with us, with Paul and whoever it is that's with Paul when he's writing this letter. Rest with us, and then there's a time element. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So he gives you a pretty clear when statement there. You rest with us when, and we always draw this 70th week up here because that's the whole time frame that we're talking about, when the Lord Jesus is revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance. That clearly is the beginning of this day of the Lord. I'll draw this on here to be flaming fire, all right, since it's red. He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And it's clearly a timing thing, and that's going to become important when we get to chapter 2 tonight. To you are troubled, rest with us when. Paul's talking in this passage about when things happen. When the Lord Jesus is revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about taking vengeance on them that know not God. He's talking about taking vengeance on those that are troubling the church at Thessalonica. So he's talking about vengeance on the earth. There is an element of the day of the Lord, and we'll maybe talk about that as we go on through, where he's also cleansing and purifying the heavens. And Satan's cast out of heaven. You read that over in the book of Revelation. But here, the specific vengeance that Paul has in mind is that he's recompensing tribulation to them that trouble you. That is, to whoever is troubling you, to these people on the earth that are troubling you, they're going to get their vengeance. I'm going to avenge you. Verse 8, he comes in flaming fire. Verse 10 is another when statement. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So he comes the whole way down through there. It's one sentence, actually from verse 3 the whole way down to verse 10 is one big long sentence about the same issue. And in verse 6, it's a righteous thing to recompense tribulation. Verse 7, you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. In verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So the day when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance is when he comes to be admired in his saints. Verse 10, he glorified rather in his saints and admired in all them that believe. So those two whens tie together. When he comes in flaming fire, when he comes to be glorified and admired in his saints. And then in the end of verse 10, and we talked about that last week, that's his glory shining out through us. That's when the universe admires him in us. That's the purpose of the church, the body of Christ in eternity, is to be the conduit through which his grace and his truth and his mercy shines out to the universe. The universe sees that in us, admires him in us, and he is glorified in us. So all of that happens when, and all of that ties into also the day of the Lord, when the Lord alone is exalted in that day. When we studied the day of the Lord, we saw that that's one of the key elements of the day of the Lord. The Lord alone is exalted in that day. And the one of the ways in which he's exalted is in us, glorified in us, admired in us. And then as you read the end of verse 10, and we'll come back to this tonight too, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was believed among you was believed in that day. That little phrase at the end, when he shall come to, if you take out the parenthesis, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Well, what day? Well, the day would be back up in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, when he comes to be glorified in that day. Then verse 11 and 12, he talks about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified in them, in their service, in their work, as they work, do the work of faith with power. Chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, to me, he says, now we beseech you. Now, based on what I've told you in chapter 1, I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So if he's picking up on chapter 1, and that's why we spent time last week on chapter 1, if he's picking up on chapter 1 and he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what coming is that? It's the coming that he just talked about in chapter 1, in flaming fire, but it's also a coming where he's admired in his saints. So he beseeches us by this thing he's just talked to us about and by our gathering together unto him. Now, what gathering together is that? You remember when we look back to verse 7 of chapter 1, to you who are troubled, rest with us. So there's a gathering together that Paul talks about in chapter 1, verse 7, when you at Thessalonica that are suffering trouble and tribulation are gathered together with us. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it's our gathering together unto him. So I will be, Paul's saying, you will be, any will be who are alive at this time will be gathered together unto him. And I beseech you by those events, there is the return of the Lord, and at his return, there is our gathering together unto him. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, he goes into this discussion now about the day of Christ, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Understand that the church at Thessalonica is going through great tribulation, great trial. When a believer today is going through great tribulation and great trial, what are they oftentimes told is the case? Why are you going through that? Because God's doing something. God's bringing this tribulation. God's chastening you. God's bringing this judgment on you. God's whatever. You know, you lost all your money, or your baby died, or you wrecked your car. Or, that's what he always does to Ryan. Makes him wreck his car. He's doing something to you to get you. And the church at Thessalonica, they're suffering great tribulation. But Paul writes to reassure them and to let them know, you know, when the end time comes, this tribulation will be recompensed. God will come with a vengeance, and he will come in flaming fire taking vengeance on those that are troubling you. That day, the thing you're suffering right now, this is not God's judgment on you. This is not God doing something to you. It's not that the day of Christ has come and he's pouring out wrath on you. That's not what this is, what's happening to you. Because when he returns, you're going to be gathered together unto him. When he returns, you're not going to be on the judgment end. You're going to be on the receiving end. That is, receiving being gathered together unto him. Remember last week we talked about this day of the Lord and this return of Christ is either good news or bad news depending on which side of the fence you're on. It's really bad news if you're the one that is punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's really good news if you're the one in whom he is admired and glorified. So as Paul continues with chapter 2 here, verse 2, be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, what that day of Christ, he's writing in context here, as that the day of Christ is at hand. If you go back to verse 10 of chapter 1, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, in that day. What day is that? That's the day of Christ. So the day of Christ is that day. It's all in other words, when he says, in that day, verse 10, and then it, four or five verses later, he says, the day of Christ is at hand, it's that same day. It's not. He's not talking about something new in chapter 2. He's talking about the same thing he's been talking about because he connects it by saying, now we beseech you. Now, based on what I taught you in chapter 1, I'm going to beseech you about some things here in chapter 2. And of course, he's not writing in chapters. We divided it into chapters. But he's saying, now, based on what I just told you, I'm beseeching you about something that day. So the day of Christ is that day. That day is the day that he describes in verse 8 and verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. In that day he's revealed. In that day is the day of Christ. So then when do we know the day of Christ is? In flaming fire, taking vengeance. Because one of the issues that's always discussed is, well, and we went over this earlier, but this is just another way to look at it and to get at it. Well, the day of Christ is different than the day of Christ, that's the catching away of the body of Christ, and that's real early on somewhere, and then the day of the Lord comes later. But in this verse, in this passage, that judgment that comes in chapter 1 is in that day. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, that day, the day of Christ, is the one that is at issue here. That's what he's talking about. So he's talking about that day when the judgment comes, that day when people will be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 2, he says, the day of Christ, I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be upset. I don't want you to think that the day of Christ is at hand, because the day of Christ is not at, it's not here and it's not right. It's not on the way coming. It's not at hand. There's some debate about the word at hand and what it means. You know, does it mean present or does it mean it's almost here? When you look at it in Scripture, and we might take time to do this some night, but it seems to me self-evident. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was it there yet? No, it wasn't. Now, the king was there. So, in one sense, you can say, well, the king is here, and I can reach out and touch him. So, that means the kingdom is at hand, but it's not here yet. But there's an element of it being here, but it's still coming. So the day of Christ, as that the day of Christ is at hand, it is not present, neither is it immediately to come, the day of Christ. That's what Paul's telling them. Because there are events, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, well, what day is that? The day of Christ. And what day is that, going back to chapter 1? The day of flaming fire. In that day, the day of Christ, that day cannot come. It's all the same day. I'm just trying to point out, you know, he says, here's a day, here's a day, here's a day. And unless you've got really good evidence in the context, which I don't see how you can here, you can't say, well, see, that's one day, and that's a different day, and this is yet a different day. in that day something happens, in the day of Christ it happens, and that day can't come till some things happen. He's just drawing, and if you look at the timing issue, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That day shall not come. Now, we talked about this specifically before, but we need to drop it in here too in our discussion tonight. There's a way that people read that verse to say, that day, the day of Christ, shall not come. In reference to location. The day of Christ shall not come to the earth until certain things happen. The day of Christ starts in the heavens way back somewhere, and then it comes to the earth. And when Paul says that day shall not come, he's referring to the fact that the day of Christ already exists in heaven, but then it comes to the earth. And one of the things we talked about before was that that's not the way, when the word come is used in Scripture of a day, that's not the way the word is used. That's not the context in which it's used. Just look at a couple passages. Go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 12. Just to make sure this is clear in your mind. Ezekiel 7, 12. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 12. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The time is come, the day draweth near. So, the time is come, and the day draweth near. Now, when he says the time is come, okay, so we've reached a certain time, and the day, the specific day draweth near, is the day moving location? The day's not moving location, it's just that we're getting closer to that day. As time passes, that day is coming. You know, it's one of those things that the way we say it is not the way it actually happens. Does the day actually come nearer to you, or do you actually come nearer to the day? You actually come nearer to the day. When we say the day comes, it's like saying the sun rises. Does the sun really rise? No, it doesn't. But and the Bible uses that terminology, the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, all that. And we say that because that's the way it appears from here on the earth. It goes up, it goes down. So when you say the day comes, it's really that we are going to the day. We are arriving at that day in the passage of time. And in that sense, the day comes. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 2. Mark 6 and verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. When the Sabbath day was come. Now, again, the Sabbath day is not changing location. The Sabbath day is going to be on the Sabbath, and it's going to stay right there. You are going to arrive at that day through the passage of time, and then you will say, well, the Sabbath day has come. And before you get there, you're going to say, the Sabbath day is coming. It's almost the Sabbath day. It's going to come, but it's not going to go anywhere. You're actually going to pass through time and get to it, and then you'll say that day has come. Down to verse 21 of Mark chapter 6. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to the lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. When a convenient day was come. So again, you're passing through time to this convenient day, and when you get there, you say, the day has come. Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, same terminology is used about the coming of the day of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse number 20. Well, in fact, you can get another one in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost didn't move, but it did come. They passed through time to the feast of Pentecost, and we're at the day of Pentecost now. down in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Again, the day of the Lord comes not by changing location, but by us moving through time till we get to that point, and then we say, the day has arrived. You've really arrived at the day, but we say the day has arrived. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except some things happen. Then we know that based on the usage in Scripture, when a day comes, it's not saying the day changed location from heaven to earth. It's saying we have passed through time to arrive at this day, and that day has come in relationship to time. Not in relationship to location, but in relationship to time. And that's not, you know, that's not really a theological thing. That's just the way the English language is used in your King James Bible. That when a day comes, it comes by passing. We use the terminology the same way today, and we went through these. When Saturday comes, there'll be a Bible conference at Liberty Bible Church. Is Saturday going to move? No. But will we come to Saturday? Yeah. And when we get to Saturday, we'll say, well, Saturday has come. We've got to get up and go to Liberty Bible Church. So we use that same terminology today, and we use it all the time. We understand intuitively that when you say a day is coming, you're not saying that day is moving. You know, when you get to be Bernie's age, you don't like to see your birthday come. Well, even when you're my age, you don't like to see your birthday come. But my birthday doesn't move anywhere. It's the same place every year, and I get to it again every year, and I say, well, my birthday has come again. Okay, so it has come again, but it didn't really go anywhere. I just got to it again through the passage of time. And we looked at the passage in verse 3 when we studied it. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We talked about how you could, based on the events that the church at Thessalonica was seeing, they could misinterpret. And I'll use the illustration again. If I walked into the house, and the illustration that I used was before the election, so we'll have to pretend it's before the election now. If I walked into the house some day and Bonnie and all the family were sitting around eating turkey and stuffing and cranberry sauce and pumpkin pie and, you know, there was little turkeys up, decorations and all that, I would say, why didn't you invite me for Thanksgiving dinner? And she would say, could say, well, this looks like Thanksgiving, but it's not. That day shall not come, except there come an election first and Barack Obama be anointed as president. You know, actually, he won't be anointed until January. But if she said that, Thanksgiving is not moving anywhere. You know, I thought because of circumstances, this must be Thanksgiving. Because of circumstances, they're thinking, is the wrath of God falling on us? And Paul's saying, no, the wrath of God's not falling on you, because you're going to be gathered to Him out of the wrath of God. When the wrath of God comes, you're not going to be here. You'll be gathered unto Him. And I beseech you now, by that coming and by your gathering, that you understand this. That you understand that that day that we're talking about in chapter 1, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And after those events, if those events have happened, then you know that the next thing to come is the day of Christ. Thanksgiving shall not come except there come an election first and Barack Obama be declared president of the United States. Some things have to happen. Another way you know that time is involved here is back in chapter 1. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. What's the next word? When. It's not where the Lord Jesus is revealed. It's when He is revealed. Down in verse 10, what's the first word of the verse? When. Paul's talking about when this is going to happen, not where it's going to happen. The where is self-evident. Where is those that are troubling you? They're going to get it. So we know where it is. It's on the earth. But when is this going to happen? The question in the mind of the church at Thessalonica is not, well, where is the wrath of God going to fall? Or where are we suffering? They know where they're suffering. They're suffering on the earth. But the question in their mind that Paul needs to clarify is when? When is that going to happen? Because is this it now? And he says, no, this isn't it. Because that thing back in chapter 1, the flaming fire taking vengeance, that cannot come. We can't get to that in the passage of time until there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Those two things, and depending on how you reason it, it could be three things. There has to be a falling away, the man of sin has to be revealed, and perhaps the son of perdition has to be. The man of sin becomes the son of perdition in the middle of the 70th week. So depending on how you count those, the revealing of the man of sin, the son of perdition, can just be, oh, we know now it's Joe. So that's the one. Yeah. Now, see, I wasn't going to say that. So that didn't go on the tape, see, so it won't say that. That's it's Harry or whoever it is. Or it could mean the man of sin is revealed and then the son of perdition is revealed. And that's sort of two different things. Same person, but two different titles and two different roles. So what are those things? That's the question that we want to deal with tonight. I got to tell you, except there come a falling away first. That falling away, for me, is probably the most difficult little phrase in the passage. What is the falling away? Now, there's two things it could be. I'm going to tell you the two things that it could be. And then Keith's going to say, I'm going to drop back and punt and not tell you which one it absolutely is. Okay? Here's the two things it could be. There come a falling away first. There are two groups of people in God's Word that are going to fall away. And for me, if you're just going to go by what we're going to compare verses that talk about falling away, then this is what it has to be. Go to Luke chapter 8. And Hebrews chapter 6. Luke chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 6. If you're just looking for in Scripture a falling away, then it becomes pretty clear. And this is the way I would lean as to what it really is. Luke chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 6. Now, Luke chapter 8 is the parable. In fact, if you want to get Luke 8 and get also Matthew chapter 13, you might want to get both of those because the same parable is recounted in Matthew 13. And usually when we study it, we look at the account in Matthew 13. It gives a little more detail, but Luke chapter 8 is the same parable. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 13 now. So he's talking about this parable. It's the parable, if you look back up in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock. As soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. The other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So this is the first of the, when he begins speaking in parables, and we usually look at this back in Matthew 13. This is the first parable he gives. And he's talking about the sower going out and sowing that seed, the word of God. There's four different kinds of places that it falls. Some falls by the wayside. Some falls on the stones. It springs up. And then when the sun comes out, it withers. Some falls among the thorns and thistles and gets choked out. Some falls in good ground and grows. And in the context of that, if you go back to Matthew 13, you'll see the same thing. I just want you to realize that it's the same verse 18, Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. That's what fell by the wayside. The wicked one caught it away. And the wicked one, that's important, catches it away. Whenever this parable is being fulfilled, the wicked one is here, catching away that seed. Verse 20, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Tribulation and persecution. It's a time when Israel's going to be suffering tribulation and persecution. And when that tribulation, when the heat is on, that seed withers and doesn't grow. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, but the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So he's teaching this parable, the four different kinds of response that the message of the kingdom is going to get in the context of that 70th week. And the one is people that hear the word, in verse 21 here of Matthew 13, he received the seed in stony places. He hears it, he receives it, he begins to grow, but then when things get difficult, he burns out. He falls away. In Luke chapter 8, that's exactly the word that he uses. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, what do? Fall away. It's interesting, that term fall away or falling away is not used very much in Scripture. In fact, we're going to look at all three times tonight. One of them is in 2 Thessalonians, one of them is here in Luke chapter 8, one of them is in Hebrews chapter 6. It's a pretty definite term, it seems, that it's a reference to these people in Luke chapter 8, this one group of people that receives the word, hears the word, but when tribulation comes, when trials arise, they fall away from the truth. They even, verse 13, which for a while believe. And that's really interesting. I mean, you can get into a whole big discussion about eternal security and all that. For a while, they believe, but then they fall away. So exactly what that all means, that's a topic for another time. But the point is, if you're trying to pinpoint, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. If you try to just find verses that talk about people falling away, you're going to go to Luke 8. And the other one you're going to go to is Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. Start at verse 4. Hebrews 6, 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall... Now listen. Verse 4 and 5. It's impossible for people to have done all these things. They were enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they tasted the good word of God, they tasted the powers of the word to come, the world to come. These are people, back in Luke 8:13, which for a while believe. That's what Hebrews 6 is describing to you. People who for a while believe. But verse 6, if they shall... what? Fall away. To renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And we've talked many times in the past about that passage in Hebrews 6, that it's a reference to someone following the beast, the Antichrist, taking his mark. It's impossible for those, if they fall away, to be renewed again unto repentance. And if you look in Scripture at what is that happens, well, it's taking that mark of the beast. It's aligning yourself with the son of perdition. It's aligning yourself with that man. In fact, if you go to 2 Thessalonians there, chapter 2, and we'll pick up another verse about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. That day shall not, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In Paul's statement of it here, the falling away seems to be related to that man of sin, that son of perdition. In Hebrews chapter 6, if you take that mark, take the mark of the beast, there is no repentance. That's the one that John says, don't even pray for that man. The son of perdition, if you go back to John chapter 17, is where you see him mentioned first of all. John chapter 17 and verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Son of perdition, there is a reference to Judas. If you go back to John chapter 13, verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And Satan enters into him, he becomes the son of perdition when Satan enters into him. Same thing happens to the Antichrist. He's the man of sin the first half of the week. He has a deadly wound that's healed. Satan enters into him. He becomes the son of perdition. The following of that Antichrist and the worshiping of that Antichrist and the bowing down to that Antichrist and ultimately the taking of the mark of that Antichrist in Hebrews chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 8 are referred to as someone falling away. They will fall away. It's impossible for the man that's, you know, tasted the heavenly gift and seen the good things of the world to come if they fall away. Back in Luke, it's that person that receives the seed, believes for a while, then falls away. So for me, if you know, just based on comparing verse with verse, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That day, the day of Christ, the day when he comes in vengeance, the day when he comes and gathers us unto himself, cannot come until there is that falling away in the nation Israel. And in that falling away is the revealing the man of sin. That's who they fall away after, the man of sin, the son of perdition. When he becomes the son of perdition, they continue to follow him. That seals their fate. And a large group of the nation falls away after him. For me, that's the clearest thing that what it would be. Here's the other thing it could be. Because there is a falling. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We know, get Galatians 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 4. Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. In the latter times, men are going to depart from the faith. When they depart from the faith of grace, what are they going to go to in that passage? Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. But what are those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils going to teach them? Lies. More specific.
The lie.
More specific. I'm looking for a, see, I'm not asking the question well. I'm looking for a term. If they're going to speak lies and hypocrisy and the lie, Beverly said the lie. The lie is the elevation of the creature above the Creator. That's the base lie. But having their conscience seared with a hot iron, what's verse 3 say? Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. What would we call that? They're going to go back to the law. And the law, see, Tammy can read my mind. See, if I look at her long enough, I can get her to... Going back under the law, they depart from the faith, they depart from grace, they go back under the law, and the law improperly taught is the lie. Because the misuse of the law is to say, I can take the law and I can become righteous. I can keep the law. God gave the law to prove our sin. The misuse of the law is taking that law and saying, I can do that. I can keep the law. So the latter time of the dispensation of grace, one of the characteristics of the departure from the faith is you go to the law, you go to legalism. You go to a legalism that says, I can do that. And Galatians chapter 5, now the whole book of Galatians is about departing from grace and going back under the law. And he says this in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. I'm sorry, I started too far down. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are what? Fallen from grace. Now, he doesn't say you have fallen away. Okay, that's the thing that bothers me a little bit about that. You are fallen from grace, so there is a, I mean, you could say there is a falling away from grace. But he doesn't specifically use that term. Doesn't specifically use it. Now, we're not going to have time to get to it tonight, but one other thing that would lead you to this, and we'll talk about this probably next week, get to it. Verse 12, those people that are fallen from grace, there's something he wants to have happen to them. I would that they were even what? Cut off, which trouble you. Now, I'll just put this out there, and you can kind of put it in your mind and roll it around. Romans chapter 11 says, well, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. I would that they were cut off which trouble you. Those people that have fallen from grace and gone back under the law and left the faith, I would that they were cut off. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. When you fall from grace, you're cut off. Now, so for me, there's something happening as we approach, as we get closer to this whole end time. There's something happening in the body of Christ. That is, the body of Christ is leaving grace. We're falling away from grace. Ultimately, we will be cut off because of that. At the same time, that allows for the man of sin to come to the forefront. It allows for sin to run rampant, the thing that restrains and withholds. And it's, we're going to be till next week till we get into this. But when you go on down in that passage, he talks about that thing that lets. He which now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Well, there's something letting all this. There's something hindering all this. There's something restraining all this, the wicked one and all that stuff that comes at the end. But that thing is going to be cut off. And when that thing is cut off, then sin can have its course. Israel will fall away and follow that sin once the restraining force is cut off, taken out of the way. Israel will then follow that man of sin, fall away from God to him, and the end will, the falling away will come, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, and then the end will come after all of that. Now, we put a lot of stuff out there tonight, and it's 8 o'clock already, so we're going to have to quit pretty quick here. But kind of keep all that in your mind, and then next week we'll come on down through the passage and try to put those pieces together. The bottom line is that the falling away certainly has something to do with leaving the truth. The question is it Israel or is it the body of Christ? I think in the context of the passage, it's easiest to read it as being Israel falling away. Because that's where you can line up verses. And in all of this, for me, that's what is the issue. Can I find a verse that tells me what that verse means? That's the way we study everything. Can I find a verse that talks about people falling away? Well, I can find two. Luke chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 6. And they both relate to the end time out here. There is also a verse, though, about the body of Christ that talks about falling from grace, going to the law, and Paul says the body of Christ is going to do that in the latter days. And the bottom line is, in the latter days, and when you get out here to the end, what has God proven about mankind? All mankind. We're all sinners. So, if the body of Christ falls away from grace, and Israel falls away from their first love and worships Antichrist, what does that prove? That all men are sinners. And whether it's Israel and the completion of their program, or whether it's us and the completion of our program, we all mess it up. The body of Christ fails. The nation Israel, the nation Israel, remember, in Acts chapter 7, when the prophetic program, if it had gone on, Israel was failing. They were falling away from God, from His truth, from their Messiah. We will not have this Jesus to reign over us. They're falling away from all of that. Well, when we pick things back up, they're no better off. They're still what they were. And the body of Christ is going to become what it is at the end. So at the end, for me, there is a falling away of everybody. There is a falling away from truth. Whether it's the body of Christ falling away from grace truth, the nation Israel falling away from the truth of who their true Messiah is, there is a falling away from truth. All men. Both programs. Because these programs are coming back together at the end so that Jesus Christ might be all in all and all falling away. So for me, it fits most perfectly to say it's Israel because I can find the verses more clearly, but the body of Christ certainly has a role in that falling away too, because we fall away from grace in the same way that Israel falls away from their true Messiah, their true love. And then we'll come down through the rest next week. Any questions?
So the falling away, then, if you look at verse 11 and 12, that would amplify that it's Israel.
Yes. Strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Yeah, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But both will fall away.
And it's in the
it's certainly in the parables that Israel's going to fall away. I think the parable means Israel. The parable is about Israel falling away in that time. The element that Paul adds to it is the church, the body of Christ, is going to fall away too. We're going to fall away too.
Do you feel that we're here tonight, and mm-hmm. I feel we're here under the truth.
Mm-hmm. It's certainly anything that falls away from the true faith, the message of grace, is not. Yes, yeah, they're falling away from grace. Berla. Right.
And you found the references referring to the body of Christ.
In Galatians. Right.
So, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Who those books were written to.
Right. And I think that's why people get, because you can find references to both of those, you know, which is what I did. So, but people, and here's the thing where I think, and part of my thinking about this whole topic has kind of taken a 180 degree turn. We traditionally, we say, well, it has to be one or the other. It has to be either Israel falling away or it has to be the body falling away. Because, you know, Israel and the body have nothing to do with each other. They're just never the twain shall meet. Well, certainly Israel and the body are two different things, and we can't understand Scripture without understanding that. But also, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. So there is a common goal for both of these groups to be gathered together in one in Christ. And a common goal in both of these groups, too, is in every dispensation to prove man's unworthiness and God's worth in every dispensation. I mean, when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in perfect utopia, and they what did it prove? Man's a sinner. You know, when he gave them the law and they couldn't keep the law, what did it prove? Man's a sinner. When he allowed them to operate based on conscience, some people call that dispensation after the fall, but before the flood, what happened? The flood came. Every dispensation, it's an unmitigated disaster, because man is by nature a sinner. And so for me, I don't think you have to say, well, it's either Israel or the body of Christ, because we're both going to fail. So that falling away, while prophetically, I think it is Israel, but then Paul adds this element of, you know, we're going to fall away from grace too at the end time, at the latter time. Exactly. And that's how the two go together, and that's when you get down to he who now letteth will let till be taken out of the way. If the body of Christ doesn't fall away from grace, it doesn't open the door for the continuation of Israel's program. And the continuation of Israel's program is basically so they can finish falling away and prove what they really are, and then God can come, wipe it all out, and he's done, you know. So the Gentiles are going to get wiped out at his return, unbelieving Gentiles. Unbelieving Jews are going to get wiped out at his return. He's going to cream them all because they've all fallen away from his truth. And what Verla said, you can find it in prophecy, you can find it in the mystery. And where you find the same thing in prophecy and mystery, I don't think it's wrong to say, you know, these two things are happening together. Are coming. Yes. 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 Exactly. Exactly. And if you look at the two groups, you know, Verna said they're coming, converging to an end. They actually started together. The kingdom church and the body of Christ were here on the planet together in the book of Acts. Those kingdom saints all died. The body of Christ continues. So we are used to viewing things in a very separated context. Where is Israel today? Well, there is no Israel today. So we're used to viewing things in that very separated context. But in Paul's day, you can see in the book of Acts the overlap of the confusion, frankly, that's there. Well, as Israel becomes the issue again, those two come back together. And Verla said it right, they're converging to a common point. So then there's an intermixing of what's going on with the two. So for me, the falling away can be applied to either. I would apply it actually to both. You know, I wouldn't object to applying it to either one, but I would apply it to both in a Any other questions or comments? Brian.
If the body is falling away, and we're members of the body, how do you reconcile that with verse 10 that says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all? How can he be glorified and admired if the body is...
Well, even a member of the body of Christ who has, to use the passage in Galatians, fallen from grace, still will have a position in eternity in the heavenlies. I mean, there are lots of believers today, I believe, that are fallen from grace, never did understand grace or have fallen from understanding grace, but they will still be the ones through whom Jesus Christ is glorified and admired, all members of the body. even those that have fallen from grace.
Because it's not about what we do, it's about what
he does. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We are, in fact, there's one way. You got to be careful of this because you violate Romans 6. Those that are fallen from grace and didn't maintain, they're still going to be glorified with Christ. He'll be glorified in them. And who's going to get the credit for that? Yeah, it's certainly not what they did because they fell away from grace. But he'll be glorified in them. Now, you have to be, you know, you can say, that's Paul's question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Boy, the more rotten scoundrel I am, the more it's going to show how good God is. You know, you got to be careful of that. But it is a fact that even people that are fallen from grace will in eternity be used to show God's glory. You know, so it is going to happen that way.
Yeah, did you apply that is not going to happen for Israel? Like the verses that you read about Israel said, you know, once you're cut off, like,
you're done. Yeah, yeah.
Back, and
that's right.
I believe for a little while, and now I don't.
And now, yeah.
So that again separates
the There is a question, though, you know, and this, there's a whole discussion going on, too, about faith and works, and they believe for a while and then they fall away. You know, does that mean they don't get eternal life or just that they don't get to go into the kingdom, but they get eternal life later? There's some people who would say that just means they don't go into the kingdom. But I'm not, you know, I don't want to open that whole can of worms. So, yeah.
That particularly is that's going to happen during the tribulation period.
Yeah.
There will be some saved out of tribulation.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. There will be Jews that don't fall away. I mean, if you read the parable there, there's four kinds. There's the seed that falls by the wayside. That's people who hear it, and the wicked one. Incidentally, we didn't get clear through the passage, but you know who's talked about down in 2 Thessalonians 2 a little further on. Who's talked about? The man, but even further down. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. You know, the wicked one is there in 2 Thessalonians 2. So, yeah, it's a man of perdition, but he's called specifically the wicked one. And in the parable, he's called the wicked one, takes away that seed. And then there's the seed that falls on the stone, springs up and dies. There's the seed that falls among the thorns and thistles, springs up but is choked out. Then there's that fourth category that is sown in good ground and grows and bears fruit. So it's not that everybody's going to fall away, all of Israel. Some of Israel will bear fruit. But those other three categories, they all fall away. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, he who now lets, to me, I'm going to talk about that next week, yeah. I mean, up front, I think that is a reference to the body of Christ and the ministry of the I think, let me say that differently. I think that's a reference to the ministry and the work of the body of Christ, hindering the revealing of the man of sin and the sin nature of man taking over. That's a different, yeah, it's a different, for Israel, the whole concept of salvation is a little different. Yeah, the people that are saved out of tribulation seem to be the nation Israel. And then in the kingdom, they take the message out to the Gentiles. So that's a distinction. When we went through Revelation, we talked about that some, that in the purpose of the tribulation, the purpose of the 70th week of Daniel is to call out that remnant from Israel, and then the kingdom, they take that message out to the Gentiles, it seems. So, anything else? Okay, let's pray. You can say, thank God that one's over. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word tonight, and pray that as we've done so, that the name of Christ was honored and glorified, and that we gain understanding and enlightenment in your truth. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.